بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، Before I start the lesson, I think it's appropriate that I introduce myself. So my name is Nu'man Limbada. I studied my Alimiya course at Darul Uloom Bari, where I graduated in 2005. I also studied Fiqh and Ifta in Mazahir Uloom Saharanpur with my teacher Sheikh Mufti Tahir Sahib, who is the head Mufti of Mazahir Uloom Saharanpur at the moment. And I've been teaching in Darul Uloom Bari since over 10 years, alhamdulillah. And I've taught Usul al-Shashi for around 5 years there. So this is a little bit about myself. In relation to the lesson, we'll be going through this text. So, inshallah, I'll try to explain it as well as possible. If you don't understand what I've said, or if any part of the text is unclear, then feel free to interrupt me and ask any questions. Otherwise, if you have any questions not directly related to what I'm speaking about, then we'll have a short session at the end where you will have an opportunity to ask any general questions around the topic and around the lesson. Okay. So the kitab we're studying is Mabadi'ul Usul of Sheikh Mufti Saeed Palanpuri, rahmatullahi alayh. And inshallah, we're going to discuss the book and the author. But before we go on to that, let's talk about the actual subject. So the subject we're studying is called Usul al-Fiqh, which is made up of two words. Yeah, usul and fiqh. So usul literally means the lowest part of something, the foundation, the root. Okay? So the foundation of a building or the root of a plant is known as the asal. Okay, usul is the plural of asal, the foundation. When we use usul in a technical term, it's referring to the rules or the proofs, okay, or what we would call principles, the what kind of rules are used. Okay. So, when you say usul al-fiqh, some scholars are of the opinion that it's in the literal meaning, that these are the foundations of fiqh, upon which fiqh is founded, upon which fiqh is based. And some scholars are of the opinion that it's a second one, that it's rules and proof, it's the istilahi, al-ma'na al-istilahi, the technical meaning. So, they're both similar, that usul al-fiqh tells us the rules of how to get to fiqh, how we achieve our fiqh. What is al-fiqh? Okay. Generally, when we talk about fiqh, you know, what do we think of? Sheikh Yasin, you can help me along, yeah? Keep it interactive. I don't want it to be just monotone, one person speaking. When we speak of fiqh, what do we think of?
You think of Islamic rulings, Sharia, Masal.
Really,
yeah. Have to practice the Salat, the Fard, the Wajib, the Sunnah, what's Makruh, what's Mubah, what's Mustahab, what's Haram, Makruh.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Exactly, yeah. So, this is Fiqh. What we, you know, in our Indo-Pak region, we say Masail. So, like you said, fiqhi rulings, what's halal, what's haram, what's farz, what's wajib, and so on. So, the technical definition of fiqh, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullahi alayhi, he defined fiqh as ma'rifatun nafsi ma laha wa ma alayhi. That for a person to know what is for him, meaning what is mubah, what is allowed, wa ma alayha, what is not allowed. Okay? So, this includes everything. Okay? But then some of the later fuqaha added to this amalan in a practical sense, and the purpose of adding amalan on, Imam Abu Hanifa didn't say amalan, was to exclude things like aqa'id and beliefs. Okay, so Generally, our deen is made up of beliefs and actions. Okay? So the beliefs, the aqa'id, are not discussed in fiqh. When we study fiqh, we don't really discuss aqa'id. But that's why, but in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, you know, this was the early period, so these terminologies weren't set in stone as they are now. That's why Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, when he spoke about fiqh, his fiqh was comprehensive. It included aqa'id, included things like tazkiyah and islahun nafs, everything. All is fiqh. And even in the Quran and ahadith, in the Quran it comes, you know, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. And in the hadith, like, اللهم فقهه في الدين, or مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. So wherever fiqh comes in the Quran and hadith, it's referring to its literal meaning, which is understanding, and therefore it's talking about a general knowledge of deen. Okay, so in the earliest generations of Islam, in the Quran, in the Sunnah, amongst the Sahaba and the early Tabi'un, if you were to refer to fiqh, it would normally mean anybody, knowledge of Islam. Any knowledgeable person would be a faqih. Later on, when the Islamic sciences became codified and more organized, then it took on a more technical definition. And this is related from Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, or from some of his students, that they defined fiqh as al-ilm bil ahkam al-shar'iyyah al-amaliyah al-muktasab min adillatiha al-tafsiliyah. The definition of fiqh is knowledge of shar'i rulings. Okay, so ahkam is rulings, and shar'i rulings, so this excludes any rulings based on law, based on the laws of science, mathematics, you know, 1 and 1 is 2, that is a rule that we accept. But it's not a shari'i ruling, because we don't learn it through shari'iyya. So any shari'i rulings, al-amaliyya, which are practical, which are related to practice. So this excludes aqa'id and beliefs. Okay? Because aqa'id and beliefs are not practical. Al-muktasab min adillatihi tafsiliyya, which are achieved from their individual proofs. So all fiqhi rulings must have some proof to support them. Okay? And this proof will be one of the four principles. It will be based on one of the four principles which we will study in this kitab, inshallah. So any fiqhi ruling must come from some kind of proof. You can't just make up a fiqhi ruling because you feel like it. Okay? You need to be able to show what evidence do you have to back up that proof. So now we come to usulul fiqh. So we understand usul means foundation or a rule or a proof, and fiqh is rulings, like we discussed. So usulul fiqh, this is the definition, al-qawa'idu allati yusirul bahthu fiha ila istinbat al-ahkam. The usulul fiqh are a set of rules. Okay, a set of rules. The study of which, al-bahth fiha, bahth, to discuss or to study. The study of which can lead to yusil, can lead to istinbat al-ahkam. Taking out, okay, istinbat, what's a better word for istinbat? Deducing ahkam, the deduction of rulings. So, the fuqaha and the mujtahideen, they have taken out many rulings. They have mentioned rulings for us. Okay, for example, in the Alimi course, we study Al-Mukhtasar Al-Quduri. Al-Mukhtasar Al-Quduri is called Mukhtasar. It's a short and a concise text, yet it contains 12,000 masail, approximately. 12,000 fiqhi issues are discussed in this short book. So you can imagine what's discussed in the more lengthy books. But so all of these rulings are taken from there are some rules behind how those rules come about. So these principles can be understood through usulul fiqh. Okay. We're going to look at a brief history of usulul fiqh. Okay. Before this, there's one thing missing, which is, what's the benefit of studying usulul fiqh? Okay. What's the benefit of studying usulul fiqh? Now, for a mujtahid, the benefit is clear. A mujtahid can use usulul fiqh to actually deduce masail. But for a non-mujtahid, if a person himself is not a mujtahid, right, and he has no intention of being a mujtahid, then is he going to benefit from studying usulul fiqh? So the answer is yes, they can. One benefit of studying usulul fiqh is that it can give us confidence and it can help us understand the process applied by the imams, and therefore we can be content and we can be confident that the fiqh that we have and the fiqh that we practice is based on, you know, firm principles. And it's not just ad hoc, it's not just random. There are rules and principles behind them. And secondly, is the second reason is that as the world develops and technology advances, many changes are coming in the world. So there quite often will be a need for deducing new masail. So any mufti should be aware of the usulul fiqh if he wishes to take masail and pass judgment and pass rulings on modern masail, modern issues which have not been discussed in the books of fiqh previously. Okay, history of usulul fiqh starts with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a mujtahid. The majority of scholars write this, that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the right of ijtihad, and in many things, you know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not sent wahi down, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pass a ruling based on his own ijtihad and his own understanding. Okay, and if it was to be happened that, you know, his ijtihad was not that which was the wish of Allah, then wahi would come and correct it immediately, like what happened in relation to the prisoners of Badr. You can study that in the books of Sirah, or in Tabuk, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted some of the hypocrites to not attend, even though the instruction was that every Muslim must attend the battle. So immediately in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala revealed, "Afallahu anhu lima dhidda lahum." You know, it wasn't correct to permit them to stay away from the battle. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made ijtihad. He would, many a times, he would do qiyas. Okay. A lady came and asked, you know, "Ya Rasulullah, my parents is unable to perform Hajj. Can I perform on their behalf?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if your parent had a loan, a dain, would you pay it? And she said, "Yes, of course I would." He said, "فَدَيْنُ اللَّهِ أَحَقُّ أَن يُقْضَى," that Allah's dain is more worthy of payment. So you see that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied qiyas in relation to whether any water which a cat drinks from, is that water pure or impure? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "طَوَّافُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ," that they are always coming in and out. So this was qiyas on the Quran ayah of Surah An-Nur, "طَوَّافُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would apply qiyas and he would perform ijtihad. He had this haqq, okay, and he was the greatest mujtahid. So it wasn't necessary that he would wait for wahi in every command. He would perform ijtihad. However, his ijtihad is like wahi. It holds the same status as wahi, because if his ijtihad was not correct, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have immediately sent wahi to correct it. Okay, then we have the sahaba and the tabi'een. So in the time of the sahaba and tabi'een, some sahaba would give fatwa. Ibn al-Humam al-Hanafi rahimahullah mentions that there were around 20 sahaba who were known to give fatwa, who were known to be mujtahid, right? So what that means is they would deduce masail which they had never encountered with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so if there was an issue and they didn't have any clear hadith, then the general people and the general sahaba would turn to these fuqaha of the sahaba. Okay, like the Khulafa'i Arba'ah and Zayd bin Thabit and Mu'adh bin Jabal, etc. Ubay ibn Ka'ab, these were well-known sahaba who were mujtahideen. So the other sahaba, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Abbas later, and Abdullah ibn Umar as well. So these Sahaba, when you know, people would turn to them and ask them, right? And they would pass rulings. So it wasn't like every Sahabi would give fatwa or every Sahabi would do ijtihad. That was not the case. Okay? There were certain Sahaba who were known for this and others would ask them. Then you have the time of the Mujtahideen. So until this time, Usulul Fiqh were being applied. Otherwise, how would you have fiqh without any rules? Okay? So, of course, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba and Tabi'een, when they would perform ijtihad, they would have some usul. But they never actually compiled or discussed in detail. You do find some indications, right? Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's conversation with Mu'adh, when he sent Mu'adh to Yemen, he asked him, how will you, bima taqdi? Qala, bi kitabillah, thumma bima, bi sunnati Rasulillah. That, you know, first I will look in the Kitabullah. If I don't find it there, then I'll look in the Sunnah. If I don't find it there, then ashtahid bi ra'i, then I will work hard and think about it and see what my opinion is. So Rasulullah has praised him for this. Okay, there are some narrations of Umar radiallahu anhu. You know, he would write letters to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari or the Qadi Shuraih, the judge, and he detailed how they should make judgments. So we can find some records of usul, but it wasn't compiled. Okay? Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi never wrote on his usul. Of course he had usul. It's a bit like, you know, nahu. Okay, the rules of Arabic grammar and sarf, they've been there as long as the Arabic language has been there. But they were only compiled much later. Okay, so when we study nahu, we learn that, you know, the compilation of nahu happened in the, if you say the first or second centuries. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu in the first century, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu instructed Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali to compile the rules. So does that mean there was no nahwa before that? Of course not. Nahwa was there, but the rules were not organized, they weren't written, they weren't compiled. Same way, in these times, the usul were there, but they weren't compiled. What's the first book of usul al-fiqh? So, some people say it's been narrated that Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi compiled some usul of his. However, this risala and this book is no longer available. It's not in circulation. But many of the Hanafi books do quote it. Okay? There's a Hanafi scholar called Isa ibn Aban. So he quoted Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi in many usul. And then in Al-Fusul of Abu Bakr al-Jassas al-Razi, he quotes Isa ibn Aban from Abu Yusuf rahimahullah. So we know Imam Abu Yusuf wrote about Usul al-Fiqh, but we don't actually have his book. The first known book of Usul would be Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi's Ar-Risala. Okay, but this book is available. You can find the PDFs online, and you can buy it in bookshops. Ar-Risala of Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. And then you have the Fuqaha Mutaqaddimun. So from the Hanafis, the likes of Abu Bakr al-Jassas al-Razi and Al-Bazdawi and As-Sarakhsi. These are all Mutaqaddimeen who wrote on Usul. And then you have Mutaakhirin. The focus of the Mutaakhirin was to take the work of the Mutaqaddimeen, the early scholars, and then they expanded upon it by adding examples, etc. Okay, so this is how Usulul Fiqh has worked over the years. This is the book that we are studying, is Mabadi'ul Usul. Okay. These are two publications. The one on the left is the Arabic version published by Maktaba al-Bushra, okay, in Karachi, Pakistan. That's the Arabic book, and that's available in PDF format. On the right, it's been translated as an introduction to the principles of Islamic jurisprudence, translated by Ibrahim bin Ismail Nadat. Okay, he's also a graduate of the Al-Ulum Bari where I studied, and it's published by Azhar Publications. So you can order this from the Azhar Academy website. I haven't seen any PDFs, but you can order it from Azhar Academy website online. Okay, now we come onto some information about the Kitab. So usually when my teachers would start any teaching a subject, they would talk about ما يتعلق بالفن first of all, which we have just done. Some notes relating to the fun and the actual topic. And now we come on to ما يتعلق بالكتاب. and ما يتعلق بالمصنف. Who is the author of this book? So the author of the book that we are studying is Mufti Saeed Ahmed Palanpuri. Okay. And he lived from 1940 till the 19th of May 2020. Okay. So during COVID, he had some other illnesses. He suffered from diabetes. And then COVID was going on, and he was actually in Bombay because the madrasa holidays, and he fell ill there. He was treated in a hospital and he passed away in Mumbai and he's buried there. Okay. His studies. So initially he's from this area of Palanpur, which is in Gujarat, which is a state in India. And he studied in a local madrasa of his known as Darul Chapi. And then from there, he studied 4 years of the Alimiyya course there. Then he studied at Mazahir Ulum Saharanpur and eventually at Darul Ulum Deoband. Okay. After graduating, he did his Mufti class in Darul Ulum Deoband, and he was also appointed as an assistant Mufti, which was quite rare that only after 6 months of study, of an additional year of Mufti class, he was appointed as assistant Mufti. Usually, you know, somebody would have to practice for many years before they could achieve that title. He then went on to study at Jamia Ashrafiya. This is in Randir, a city in Gujarat. Okay, it's one of the oldest madrasas in the state of Gujarat. And he taught there from 1965 to 1973. In 1973, under the advice of Maulana Manzoor Nu'mani, rahmatullahi alayh, he was appointed as a teacher at Darul Ulum Deoband. And he taught at Darul Ulum Deoband from 1973 all the way up to 2019. Okay. And in 2008, when Maulana Nasir Khan Sahib passed away, the former Sheikh al-Hadith, then Mufti Saeed Sahib was appointed as Sheikh al-Hadith. Okay, this is the title given to the most senior teaching position in a Darul Ulum. The person who teaches Sahih al-Bukhari is considered as the Sheikh al-Hadith. So Mufti Saeed Palanpuri was Sheikh al-Hadith of Darul Ulum Deoband from 2008 till his demise. He passed away in 2020, but he taught until 2019. You could say, sorry, this is an error from my side. This should be 2020. Yeah. So he taught Hadith till 2020, and just before COVID, when he stopped teaching. Okay. His literary works, Mufti Saeed Sahib has written over 40 books. Okay, some famous ones. You could say Mufti Saeed is someone who's written on every topic of Islamic study. Okay, so in almost every field, okay, he has books. And his skill was to really simplify very difficult concepts. Okay, so he didn't go into too much detail. He doesn't go into very technical discussions. But what he does is he takes the earlier texts, the mutun, and he simplifies them, which is very beneficial and helpful for students. Okay, so one of the last books he wrote was Tafsir Hidayatul Quran. You know, and it's actually quoted that he said that I've written on every science in Islam, but I haven't written anything on Tafsir. So then he wrote this kitab, Tafsir Hidayatul Quran, which is basically, he attempts to simplify the tafsir of Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani, rahmatullahi alayh, known as Bayanul Quran. So Bayanul Quran is quite a dense text, so he makes it easier and he explains it in this kitab. So it's a tafsir of the Quran. Also, Tuhfatul Qari, which is a commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari, Tuhfatul Al-Ma'i, commentary of Sunan al-Tirmizi. These are from his lessons. Rahmatullah al-Wasi'a, which is a commentary on Hujjatullah al-Baligha of Shah Waliyullah Muhaddith al-Dahlawi, rahmatullahi alayh. And if you want to see more about his life, you can go on this website, Islamic Portal, and there's an obituary, and it speaks about Mufti Saeed Palanpuri in more detail, and has a list of some other of his literary works. So now, inshallah, we start the actual kitab. So Mufti Saeed Sahib himself writes that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah alladhi arada bi'ibadihi al-yusr wa lam yurid bihim al-usr. All praise are due to Allah, who intends ease for his servants and does not intend difficulty for them. وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَىٰ مَنْ قَالْ إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ رَوَاهُ الْبُخَارِي. And may salutations and peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one who said, indeed you have been sent to make ease, you have not been sent to cause difficulty. So this is the khutbah, and the khutbah generally should consist of hamd and salat and salam, as the khutbah here does. It's a short khutbah, and something the style of the Arabs is, I think it's known as bara'atul istihlal or tashbib, if I remember correctly, that they like to include some indications in the khutbah of what is to come. Okay, so he's indicating here that the purpose of this book is yusr. The purpose of this book is to make this subject easy. Okay, usul al-fiqh in madrasas is generally considered to be one of the difficult sciences, one of the more complicated ones. Okay, and students can be put off by it very easily. They think, you know, it's too difficult to understand. So this book really makes it easy. And he explains, أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَقَدْ يُدَرَّسُ فِي الْمَعَاقِرِ الْإِسْلَامِيَّةِ وَالْمَدَارِسِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ بَادِئَ بَدْءٍ أُصُولُ الشَّاشِ فِي أُصُولِ الْفِقْهِ. That in the Islamic colleges, ma'aqil or ma'qil actually means a castle. Okay? Because the word aqala means to stop. And because a castle stops people from entering, so ma'aqil means a castle, but madaris are also referred to as castles because they are fortresses which protect people from the fitan of the outside world. So in the Islamic colleges, wal madaris al-arabiyya, in Arabic schools, badi abadin, right in the beginning, usul al-shashi is taught fi usul al-fiqh, in relation to the subject of usul al-fiqh. So even myself, the first book I studied of usul al-fiqh was usul al-shashi. And in most darul ulums, usul al-shashi is still the first book which is taught on usul al-fiqh. وَهُوَ كِتَابٌ مَاتِعٌ نَافِعٌ. The usul al-shashi is a very beneficial book. لَكِنْ أُسْلُوبُهُ قَدِيمٌ. However, its style, okay, is archaic. It's old. So it's an old style, and students of the modern era, you know, find it difficult to keep up with that style. وَأَبْحَاثُهُ مُنْتَشِرَةٌ. Its discussions are spread out. In other words, it's not in a very straightforward order. Okay? Sometimes you have one discussion, and then later on, you know, halfway through the book, we come back to that discussion in more detail and things like that. So it's not always easy to follow. وَأَمْثِلَتُهُ مُتَنَوِّعَةٌ. And it has many different types of examples. Okay, so students sometimes struggle for each usul. You know, you have 4, 5, 6 examples, and some of those examples are not so easy to understand. فَهُوَ مُرْتَفِعٌ عَنْ مُسْتَوَى الطُّلَّابِ الْوَافِدِينَ إِلَى الْمَدَارِسِ الدِّينِيَّةِ. So it is above the level of the students who come to the dini madaris and colleges. It's above the level of a beginner student. فَيُقَاسِ الْمُدَرِّسُ فِي تَدْرِيسِهِ مُقَاسَاتًا. So the teacher faces many difficulties in teaching it. Okay, قَاسَ يُقَاسِ, to face a difficulty. So the teacher faces much difficulty in teaching أصول الشاشي. فَكَانَ مِنَ الْوَاجِبِ أَنْ يُدَرَّسَ قَبْلَهُ كِتَابٌ يُسَهِّلُ طَرِيقَهُ. So it was necessary that such a book could be taught before it, which would make its way easy. وَيُقَرِّبُ مُحْتَوَاهُ, and which could literally bring near, okay, create proximity, create nearness to its contents. Muhtawa, that which is included, meaning its contents. وَيُمَهِّدُ لِمَعْنَاهُ, and which could smoothen its meanings. فَوَضَعْتُ هَذَا الْكِتَابِ. So I wrote this book, I penned this book, رَجَاءَ أَنْ يَمْلَأَ الْفَرَاغِ, with the hope that it can fill this void, this gap, or this empty space. Okay. So there was a need for a simplification of Usul al-Shashi, and that is the reason I have written this book. وَمَبَادِئُ الشَّيْءِ قَوَاعِدُهُ الْأَسَاسِيَّةِ الَّتِي يَقُومُ عَلَيْهَا. Okay. Now he explains the name. Why is it called مَبَادِئُ الْأُسُولِ? So the مَبَادِئُ of anything, the meaning of مَبَادِئُ is قَوَاعِدُهُ الْأَسَاسِيَّةِ. It's foundational rules. Okay, so مبنى, where you start with the foundational rules. التي يقوم عليها, upon which it stands. فهذا مبادئ الأصول أي مبادئ أصول الشاشي. So مبادئ الأصول is in reality a shortened name for مبادئ أصول الشاشي. That these are the foundations of أصول الشاشي. Okay, so if you want to study Usul al-Shashi, it's beneficial to study this book first, so you get a grasp of the most important concepts, and then you can go into more detail when studying Usul al-Shashi. أي في طيه مضامينه الأساسية, i.e. in organizing. طي means to fold something up, so in organizing its foundational topics. وهو مبادئون لأصول الفقه كذلك. And likewise, not only is this a mabadi, these mabadi, meaning foundations for usul al-shashi, but they can also be considered as foundations for the science of usul in general. فَقَدْ يَشْتَمِلُ عَلَى مَغْزَاهَا, because this book includes its most important purposes. مَغْزَا, purpose and intent. So the purposes of usul al-fiqh, the most important ones of them, are included in this kitab. Okay, so this is just the author's introduction, and now we come on to the actual kitab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen, salutations or benedictions and peace upon the Master of all messengers, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, and upon his family and all of his companions. Amma ba'ad. The ta'rif usul al-fiqh. So Mufti Sa'id says, فأصول الفقه علم يبعث فيه عن القواعد التي يتوصل بها إلى استنباط الأحكام العملية عن الأدلة الشرعية. We already discussed the definition in the introduction. It was slightly different there, so I'll just translate it. أصول الفقه is a knowledge in which discussion is made of those rules through which one can reach deduce the deduction of practical actions or practical rulings, sorry, from their shari'i proofs. Okay, so like we mentioned, that the purpose of this definition is to show that these are rules which take out fiqhi ahkam. So we're not talking about aqa'id here, we're not talking about tasawwuf and tazkiyah and islah al-nafsiyah. Fiqhi ahkam, which rules are used to deduce these, this is known as usul al-fiqh. وَالْأَدِلَّةُ الشَّرْعِيَّةُ هِيَ الْكِتَابُ وَالسُّنَّةُ وَالْإِجْمَاعُ وَالْقِيَاسُ. These are the four shari'i adillah. Okay, so any mas'ala which we have should be related to one of these. We should be able to trace it back to one of these. The Qur'an is the primary source. Of course, it's the kalam of Allah. It's the instructions directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we have any issue, the first place we should be looking should be the Qur'an. Okay? If not in the Qur'an, then we look in the hadith or the sunnah, which is the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, they use the word hadith here, but sunnah is a better word. And when we get to the discussion of sunnah, inshallah, we'll explain why. So I think this, I've taken this image from the English translation, which I mentioned earlier, by Mawlana Ibrahim Nadat. So my feedback to him would be that that should be sunnah. Okay? And ijma', which is consensus. If all the sahaba, all the tabi'un, or all the scholars and mushtahidun of the ummah agree on an issue, then that is considered as ijma', and that is a shari'i proof, and we should follow that. Okay, because the whole ummah cannot be wrong at the same time. And finally, qiyas, analogy. If we have an issue where we don't find any ruling in the above three, okay, you have an issue of, for example, you have, let's say, marijuana. Nowadays, it's a very common drug. We don't find any mention of it in the Quran, the Sunnah, or the Ijma. But we know that marijuana intoxicates, and khamr also intoxicates. Therefore, this is the analogy that we say, since khamr is haram, marijuana should also be haram. Okay, so these are the four shar'i dalils. وَلَمَّا كَانَتِ الْأَدِلَّةُ شَرْعِيَّةُ أَرْبَعَةٌ وَجَبَ أَنْ يُبْحَثَ عَنْهَا لِيُعْلَمَ بِهِ طَرِيقُ تَخْرِيجِ الْأَحْكَامِ. Since the shar'i proofs are four, in other words, since there are four shar'i proofs, it is necessary to discuss each of them, so that by this study and by this discussion, the method of deducing ahkam can be known. Okay, so this sets the tone for the book, that the book is in four main sections. Okay, you have a short introduction at the beginning, and then you have the four sections, each for one for Quran, one for Sunnah, one for Ijma, one for Qiyas, and at the end, within Qiyas, there is something where you could call a khatima, where you just have some miscellaneous issues related to usul al-fiqh. Okay. So, what's the time? Yeah, we have time. We've got another 10 minutes yet. Do you have any questions so far?
Yes, but I can wait to the end.
Yeah, that's fine. Okay. So the first principle is known as Kitabullahi Ta'ala, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you'll notice that this section of the book focuses mostly on language, okay? Issues related to the Arabic language. And there's a good reason for that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicates with us in words. Okay, the Quran is in the Arabic language. So of course, if you want to understand the Quran and you want to take masail from the Quran, then you need to have a good command of the language. So many of these rules are related to language. And this section of Kitabullah in the books of Usul is usually the longest, because the same rules apply to Sunnah. So it doesn't need to be repeated there. So over here we have something called At-Taqseemul Wada'i. Okay, designation of the word. Designation of the word. What this means is, you know, I wanted to make some drawings here, but I don't. My pen is not working. Let's see if I can use my finger. Bismillah. Okay. So over here, so like I said, the Quran is made of words. Okay. So we need to get to the meaning of the word. So every word will have some literal meaning. What does it mean by literal meaning? That what was that word made for? Okay? Or in other words, you could say that what is the original usage of the word? What's the dictionary meaning? Okay? When you say the word, then what's the first thing that comes to your mind? You could say. Okay? Or what would the word be defined as? So, let's say, I'm not the most technical person, to be honest. So I do apologize. Okay. It won't let me use my finger, so I have to use my mouse, which is not very easy. Okay, so we have. Yeah. Okay, this is going to take too long. I have a Surface pen, but it seems like not working today. The literal meaning. Okay? No, this is not going to work. This looks like my 3-year-old son is writing. Okay. Literal meaning. Now, the first question is that does the word have one single literal meaning, or does it have several possible meanings? Okay. In other words, I'll just do plus one. Okay, plus one. All words either have one known meaning or more than one meaning. Okay, so most words, we know what they mean. If I say pen, you know it's something I write with. Okay, but some words have more than one meaning. Okay, if you look here, the example here is given the word mushtari in Arabic. This is a homonym because mushtari can mean the buyer and seller. This should be buyer. The buyer in a transaction, and mushtari is also the name of a star. Okay, so this is a homonym. In English, you have many homonyms. Can you give me an example of a homonym? I'm sorry?
Not at the moment, but I understand what you're saying.
Yeah. For example, you have a plant. So a plant could be like a tree, and a plant could be like a factory, you know, a plant where they make things.
Oh, I'll give you another one, like a cell.
Sorry?
A cell, C-E-L-L. You have cell. A cell like Excel. You got a cell like a jail cell.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So one word which has many meanings, okay? So some words have one literal meaning, and some words have more than one literal meaning, okay? Now, if a word's got one literal meaning, then it's straightforward. We know what it means. But if it's got more than one literal meaning, then you've got to think about it. So in the Quran, if we have a word which has more than one literal meaning, then we need to think about it, which one is meant over here. Okay? A very famous example which might come in the Kitab, وَالْمُطَلَّقَاتُ يَتَرَبَّصْنَ بِأَنفُسِهِنَّ ثَلَاثَةَ قُرُوءُ. So the word قُرُوء in the Arabic language has two meanings. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi takes one meaning, and Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi takes another meaning, and because of that they have a difference of opinion. So one word can have more than one meaning, and that can influence the ruling based taken from there. Okay? So that's why, first of all, so if a word has one meaning, then then that could be of two types. Okay? Khas and aam. Inshallah, next week I'll have this from before. I thought it would be easier to draw, but I didn't. If my pen was working, it would be a lot better. Okay, khas and aam. Khas means something which is one. I don't like this translation. I'm going to cross this out. Please ignore this specific and general. Khas means something made of one unit. Okay? One unit. An aam is something made of many. So it's a little bit like saying, you know, you have singular and plural. Similar to that. So, khas is a word where it has one literal meaning. We know exactly what it means. We know exactly what it means. And it's a single. Like if I say a man, a house, it's one house. Okay? Or a pen, it's one pen. An aam is where something is made up of many. So any plural word is aam, like Muslimun, okay, and ar-rijal. And also singular words which have meaning of plural in them, like man. If I say Allah says man jaa bil hasana, whosoever brings a good deed, yeah, falahu ashru amthaliha, then for him will be equivalent to 10 of that. So even though the word man is singular, but in meaning it's am because it includes all people. Okay? If I say ma akalta fahuwa halal, you know, that whatever you ate was halal. So ma akalta, ma is a singular word, but it includes many things. So therefore, it's am. Right? Now, what's the significant difference between these two? The difference is with khas is it's only got one meaning. It's only one unit. So therefore, you have to act upon it. Okay? There's no ignoring it. With am, let's say that the word Muslimun is made up of these four units, these four circles that I've drawn here. That means that we need to include all four of these. We need to act upon all four. Okay? Or if we say, for example, As-salatu farzun ala rijal. Salah is farz on men. So al-rijal is am, therefore salah is farz on all men. So no, even though the word rijal is made of many individuals, they're all included in there. But the difference, significant difference is here, there is possibility of exclusions. Okay? For example, I could say As-salatu farzun ala rijal. All men must pray salah. But then you say, what if a person is majnoon? Okay, his person is insane, he doesn't understand. Or what if a person is incapacitated? For example, he's in the ICU, in the hospital. Okay, he's unconscious. He's extremely old, he can't move any part of his body. So, there's possibility of exclusions. So in khas, you can't exclude because you only have one unit. In aam, you can't exclude because you have more than one unit. Okay, so this is the main difference between khas and aam. Khas is made of one unit, and aam is made of more than one unit, because of which there is possibility of exclusions. Okay, but what khas and aam have in common is that their meaning is known, meaning they have a single meaning. Mushtarak, the meaning is known. Okay, this is mushtarak here. The meaning is known, but there's more than one possible meaning. So a specific meaning is not known. We have to think about it. That what is the intended meaning here? Okay. So inshallah, we'll expand upon this concept further in the next lesson. So we'll start off from here next week, inshallah. Okay. So the time is 10:02. So I've been instructed to give you time for questions. So what questions do you have, brother?
Okay, first I'd like to make a comment. I'd like you to please include your methodology and using this mapping. It makes things a lot more clear. My question was, for one of them, just like you have this for the six, do you have a book you could teach from, or a kite or a Tuss Wolf that would go over the basic foundations also?
Can I just ask, have you studied any books or any aqaid or fiqh so far?
Tahawi.
You say Tahawiya, mashallah. Okay.
Mufti Harun Sadat, with Bilal, doing some Sheikh Amin, doing some things in theology.
Okay, alhamdulillah. There are books. I mean, it depends what level you want to study, and based on that.
I live in Ohio, and I do teach Muslims.
Okay.
New Muslims. I would like to have a basic book has some proof, because, you know, being in the society today, you have people that confuse you, that they need to just go past saying that Allah is one. It's necessary to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And within the seeing and the power, the will, the knowledge of Allah. Little small proofs that go along with that.
Okay. A very, very simple book which we teach our children was actually written in the Urdu language. It's called Ta'alim al-Islam by Mufti Kifayatullah. Mufti Kifayatullah. Yeah. The book is, is available in Arabic and English as well.
Right.
Yeah, Ta'alim al-Islam. It's very simple and it's in question and answer format. So it's good for children, beginners, because they ask a question, then it answers it. Ask a question, then it answers it. So I think that as a foundational book, Ta'alim al-Islam, Mufti Kifayatullah, it's a very good book. Beginners, yeah.
What would you use after that? We have that book. We do use that.
You have that already?
Yeah.
Okay. I don't know. I'm not an expert on Aqa'id. I'm not any expert on Aqa'id, so I think it's something we could discuss, inshallah, based on, you know, what your needs are and where you're asking for. If you take my number from the admin, you can message me, and then I'll try and try and suggest, you know, based on what you're looking for, we'll try.
All right, let's do it. And then on the other end, Pastor Wolf.
I can barely make out what you're saying. It's not very clear at all.
Or on Sufism.
Sorry?
On the subject of dealing with Talibia or Sufism.
Sufism?
Yeah. A basic book on the cold, on the heart, on purifying the heart.
Okay. One book that we use in our madrasa is by Maulana Masihullah Khan Sahab. I'm forgetting the name for it now. Ya Allah, Allahumma salli ala
Muhammad. Is it the Sharia and Tasawwuf?
Sorry?
Is it the Sharia and Tasawwuf book? There's one book, the Majlis Ulama from South Africa, written.
No. It's called Path to Perfection. Translated by Mufti Abdurrahman Mangera, published by White Thread Press. That's a very good book for beginners.
Okay, all right. I know the company in the book. Okay.
Yeah, inshallah. Okay. Is there anything else you'd like to ask, brother, or should we stop there?
No, this is fine. Inshallah, the walk of our home. The just came in here.
Yeah, if you have any comments or feedback on the lesson, you're more than welcome to send it to myself or the admin so we can consider it, inshallah.
We'll do it, inshallah. I thoroughly enjoyed the class. Inshallah, it was nice and clear and
Alhamdulillah.
Easy to understand.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. So, inshallah, then I'll see you next week, inshallah.
Inshallah.